Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Christ Church. I'm Pastor Greg Pogg. This is October 7th. Praise the Lord. I'm here. You're here. So, friends, here we go with one of the most important questions that we could ever ask. Who is Jesus? You see, we believe this to be a vital question, a potentially life-changing question, because Jesus himself claimed to be the one and only Son of God and the Savior of the world. Now, either he was telling the truth or he was a liar and a lunatic. Either the 2.3 billion people in this world who call themselves Christians have found the truth or they have been greatly deceived. You have an opinion already, I'm sure. We all do. But whether you are a longtime believer, a brand new Christian, maybe a seeker with an open heart, or a dyed-in-the-wool skeptic, this series is for you. We're going to attack this question not by taking an opinion survey or a poll, but by closely considering the very statements that Jesus made about himself. We're going to examine his words and his claims to answer this question, who is Jesus? And when we've finished, I promise you that you will have everything you need to make a decision, whether that decision is to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior for maybe the very first time, or recommit your life to following him. But my prayer is that none of you will walk away without having clearly heard and experienced his love for you. So I want to ask you right now as we begin, whether this is your first visit to Christ Church Otsego or you're a regular attender, will you come along for this journey? Will you commit to exploring this most important question with us for the next 6 weeks? And if you can't be here on Sunday mornings listening to these messages online, I hope that you will. Let's pause and begin with prayer. Dear God, we simply ask this morning that you enlighten our path to the truth about the one who claimed to be truth, Jesus of Nazareth. Would you reveal to each of us whether Jesus is who he said he was and is therefore worthy of our complete faith and trust? Heavenly Father, open our minds and open our hearts to discover the truth and to receive it as our own. Amen. Well, once again, welcome everyone, and a special greeting to those who are here as first-time guests this morning. We welcome you, and we hope that you feel right at home. How many people here like a good story? Well, I know that I do, and it's true whether I'm reading a book to one of my grandkids, you know, trying to do the characters with my best voices, or enjoying a historical biography, or an article from Sports Illustrated or Golf Magazine. It doesn't matter. But my favorite book to read is the Bible, because it is such a great storybook. As a matter of fact, more than 80% of the stories found in the Bible are narratives about real people and real places and all the ups and downs of life, the same kind of life that we live today. As we begin this journey this morning, I want to remind you that Jesus was a real person who lived 2,000 years ago. You know, his life is among the best documented historical facts in history. So when it comes to the question, who is Jesus, there are some things that we just don't have to spend that much time on. We know, for example, that he was born in Bethlehem to a mom and a dad named Mary and Joseph, although the Bible reports that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that a king named Herod tried to kill him soon after he was born because he was threatened by the reports that this little baby was the Messiah, the promised one. We know that his young family fled to Egypt, where they lived for 2 years before moving back to their hometown of Nazareth. We know that Jesus was a working man, a carpenter, until he was 30 years old, and I'll bet he made some high-quality furniture. And then, according to numerous eyewitnesses, we know that he was baptized in the Jordan River and that he called 12 men who left everything and followed him as his disciples, and they were soon joined by hundreds of others, including women. This began a three-year public ministry during which Jesus traveled around and declared the love of God. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That word gospel means good news. Jesus taught the truth about life, and he performed great miracles, including turning water to wine, making the lame to walk, giving sight to the blind, and yes, even raising the dead. During these years, many attested to the fact that Jesus was a good man, a prophet, a teacher, and a miracle worker. But you know what? These aren't the things that got Jesus hung on that cross. It was the statements that he made about himself, statements that were linked by the religious leaders of his day to a profound story in their history, an intentional connection that Jesus made that caused such alarm that they eventually demanded that he be crucified for blasphemy. Well, our first story today is about Moses in the wilderness. This is 1,400 years before Jesus was born. The Israelites, as you may recall, had been suffering as slaves in Egypt for generations. Historians tell us that there were about 600,000 who finally made the exodus. God spoke to Moses from a burning bush in the wilderness and told him to go to the Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, and to tell him to set the people free. No small task, right? I think most of us would have said to God, "Who, me? How could I possibly accomplish such an extraordinary thing?" But Moses had an interesting question, a curious question in a way. He said, "And what if the Israelites ask, 'Who sent you?' What if they ask, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" Friends, look on the screen for the answer. Exodus 3:14 says, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' This is what you are to say to the Israelites. 'I am has sent me to you.'" You see, God's answer was like saying, "My name is beyond definition. I am means I exist. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I am eternal. There is nothing before me and nothing after me. I am God." It was like a drop the microphone moment. The Jews translated this phrase Yahweh, and it was considered so holy that they would not even pronounce it out loud. So now, with that as a context, keeping that story in the back of your minds, flash forward with me to the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he was 30 years old in the country of Israel. Listen to this story, which is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It's called the Feeding of the 5,000, and here is one artist's rendering of it. It happened that one day Jesus was teaching a large crowd who had followed him around the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, to give you a mental picture, is about the same size as Mille Lacs Lake. Jesus had been traveling around the countryside, and as the word about him got out, this prophet, this teacher, this miracle worker, more and more people had come to listen. And that day there were literally thousands gathered on the hillside as Jesus taught them, as I said, that the kingdom of God was at hand. Well, as the day got later, Jesus saw that the people were hungry. So he said to his disciple Philip, "Where can we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, the Bible says that Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but this was a teaching moment. I can picture Philip looking at Jesus like, "Are you kidding me?" Because he said to Jesus, "It would take more than a half year's wage to buy bread enough for each one to have just a bite, and that's without peanut butter and jelly." I added that part. That's not actually in the Bible. That's when another disciple named Andrew spoke up and said, "Well, there is a little boy here who's offered us his lunch. He has a basket here with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 two fish, but how far will that go among so many? Well, Jesus received that boy's offering, just as he receives every offering that we give. And he held it up, the Bible says, and he gave thanks to God. And then he told the disciples to do something that once again must have baffled them. He said, tell the people to sit down, and then begin to feed them. And they did. And every time they thought that that bread and that fish should run out, there was more, and there was more, and there was more, until all 5,000 men had had their fill, the Bible says, not including the women and the children who were there. It was like an all-you-can-eat buffet. And when they collected the leftovers, there were 12 baskets left, a full basket of food for each disciple. Now, can you imagine the buzz on that hillside that day? Just think, there were more leftovers than what they started with, which is a remarkable statement about God's blessings in and of itself. The reaction of the crowd was immediate. They said, surely this Jesus is the one that we've been waiting for. And the Bible says that they were ready to make him king by force. Who wouldn't want a king who can multiply food and feed thousands of hungry people with a simple prayer? Amazing. But now listen closely, because my main point today isn't focused on this miracle of abundance, but on what Jesus said about it the next day. You see, even though Jesus slipped away from the crowd that night, they searched for him and others who heard about this miracle, and they found him the next day, you know, at another place there around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus can read our hearts and minds, so he knew what they were looking for. They wanted another miracle, right? They wanted more bread for their hungry bellies. That's the thing about being hungry. You can have the biggest meal imaginable, and the next day, you're hungry again. So look at this. In John 6:27, Jesus said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." Now he had their attention. And when they asked him how they could get this bread, he said something even more amazing. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Did you notice, friends, his precise words? "I am the bread of life." Who was it that said that his name was I Am? It was God the Father. And believe me, the Jews did not miss the implication of Jesus' statement. As a matter of fact, it threw them into a tizzy. The Bible says the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" That's John 6, 41-42. See, they were saying, "We know his parents, and we know that he's just a carpenter from Nazareth. Where is this baloney coming from?" They're thinking, "This guy must be crazy." And as if he hadn't already shaken them up enough, Jesus continued. He said, "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Maybe he ought to say that to all of us once in a while, huh? "Stop grumbling among yourselves." He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day." John 6:43 and 44. Do you ever grumble to God when he doesn't serve you as that vending machine you desire him to be? Jesus was trying to say to these people, there's more to life than physical bread. Jesus was trying to say, there's more to life than the material things of this world. I want to give you spiritual food that will satisfy your deepest needs so that you will never be hungry again. He went on. Jesus said, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. John 6, 46 and 47. That's the end game, friends. Life now and eternal life when we die. How do we get this bread that fills the deepest places, this bread that never spoils? We believe in Jesus. This is so important that he said it a second time, recorded in John 6, 48. I am the bread of life. Friends, this is a teaching moment for us today, just as it was for Jesus' first disciples and those thousands of people who had followed him seeking his miracles. Jesus intentionally used the phrase, I am, to identify himself as the Son of God. This was no slip of the tongue, because he repeated it just to make sure that they really got it. And not only that, he said that he had seen the Father and was from God and gives life eternal to all who believe. There could be no mistake. Jesus was making a profound claim about who he was and what he came to do. And as we will see during this series, this wasn't the only time that he used this I am phrase to establish his true identity. During his ministry, he would declare, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the light of the world. I am. I am. I am for the whole world to hear. Are you listening? Whatever the world may think of Jesus today, whatever you may think of Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus himself claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that day he as much as said to the skeptics, deal with it. You see, many people deny Christ today without ever having taken a look at these claims that Jesus made about himself. It seems that we're too often content to just go by what somebody else thinks or says about Jesus, or base our thoughts about him on whether or not we think he has blessed us or disappointed us. But that's why we're doing this Who is Jesus series, so that we can each consider his words for ourselves. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the bread of life? Well, pretty soon you're going to be smelling some sweet rolls coming out of that kitchen over there. There's one waiting for you after the service, and it's going to be warm, and it's going to have lots of nice frosting poured over the top. Now, don't leave yet, okay? They're still baking them. Most of us love bread, isn't it true? Even though we're learning that bread may not be as good for us as we once thought it was. But make no mistake, the bread that we're talking about today is delicious and wonderful, because the bread that Jesus gives life. Throughout history, bread has been a symbol of life and hospitality. You know, back to the Old Testament, when the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, you'll remember that God provided a type of bread for them to eat that covered the ground every morning, called manna, and they would go out and collect it, but it would only last for one day. Why? Because God was trying to teach them to depend on him for their daily bread. Do you depend on Jesus for your daily bread, physically, emotionally, and spiritually? Bread has always been considered a necessity of life. In parts of China, for example, if you want to ask a person, how are you doing? You ask them, have you eaten? It's a way of letting them know that you care about their physical well-being. That phrase, let us break bread together, means really let us share friendship and fellowship. When you invite someone out for lunch or to your home for dinner or for a small group, you're offering them more than an opportunity just for physical nourishment. You're really saying to them, I care about you. I want to spend some time with you. In the Bible, we see that bread also refers to the Word of God. Following his baptism at age 30, the Bible says Jesus was led, sent by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted by the devil. And at the point that Jesus was undoubtedly the most hungry, the devil came to him and said this, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the gospel writer John says that same word of God, that same word that called the world into being, became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. You know, friends, it's been said that every single person has a God-shaped hole in their heart. And we try to fill that hole with a host of things, but nothing can ultimately satisfy that hunger other than Jesus and His love. "I am the bread of life," He said. Jesus meant there's more to life than just bread. There's more. Material things won't satisfy no matter how many toys we buy, no matter how many vacations we go on. Money and power and success won't satisfy. Religious traditions won't satisfy. Even sensational miracles won't satisfy. When we come to Jesus just to fill our bellies full, He says to us, "I love you, and there's more. There's more. I have come to give you life in all its fullness." In Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Friends, if you're feeling hungry in your heart and soul, at the deepest levels of your life, I want to invite you to come to Jesus. He promises to fill you up with love and joy and peace and purpose. Your life will truly never be the same. Friends, when Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," remember in the Lord's Prayer? He was teaching us to learn to depend on Him for more than just our physical needs. He was teaching us to trust Him for all that we need. What do you need today? Jesus says to you, "I am the bread of life." In a few minutes, we're going to share in Holy Communion, always a special time. And I want our guests to know today that you're welcome to come. What we say here is that all those who believe in Jesus and are seeking forgiveness for their sins are welcome to come to the Lord's table. Well, it was the night before Jesus was crucified that He gathered His disciples in an upper room for that Jewish Passover meal, but that night He gave it new meaning. He took the bread and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the cup of wine, which represented His blood shed on the cross. And then He said, and listen, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until He comes again." In other words, every time that we celebrate Holy Communion and eat the bread and drink the wine or the grape juice, we are declaring that we believe that Jesus is who He said He was. Even this sacred meal reminds us of Jesus' words, "I am the bread of life," and His gifts never spoil. On the contrary, they keep on giving life all the way to heaven. Well, we have lots of gifts for you today. The cross necklace that you received as you came through the door, the sweet roll that you can enjoy after worship. We have a gift bag for our first-time guests. And soon we will even draw for a $250 gift certificate, which I know will become daily bread for someone in need this morning. However, make no mistake, the real gift is Jesus. Jesus, the I Am, the bread of life given just for you. Partake fully of Him, and He promises that you will never be hungry again. Let's stand together and pray. Jesus, you are the greatest gift giver of all. We can never outgive you because you give the gift of life to all who believe. You promise the forgiveness of sins. You promise a new beginning, a second chance to live life the way you intended, to live life to the fullest. And that's what we all want, every one of us here this morning. We want life in all its abundance. So, Lord, we receive you, the bread of life. In your name we pray. Amen.